I believe we also have two GEMS girls who are going to be reading our scripture for us. Is that right? Or one? No, there are two. Our scripture reading is from Philippians 4, and we invite you to turn in your Bibles to that as well.
The writer of this letter is sitting in a prison, but he is happy, and so is his letter. In fact, many people have said that this is his happiest letter.
Maybe because Paul really loves the people to whom he is writing.
It certainly wasn't because of his circumstances. Let me tell you about them. He was sitting in a jail.
People were attacking and challenging him and his work. For 20 years or so, he had worked so hard to spread the good news of Jesus.
He traveled in all weathers and climates, and he traveled without the hope of a Holiday Inn at the end of the day.
Or an air-conditioned bus with cushy seats and a place for his place to rest his feet.
He didn't even own a credit card.
And there were no restaurants to buy a refreshing meal.
He was never sure if he would be welcomed or chased out when he arrived. When Paul wrote this letter, he had been through a lot.
But in the middle of his happiest of letters, Paul tells the little church he is not happy about something.
Let me read that to you. Philippians 4, verses 1 to 8. My dear, dear friends, I love you so much. I want the very best for you. You make me feel such joy, fill me with such pride. Don't waver. Stay on track, steady in God.
Listen, because this is where we find out what makes Paul not so happy. I urge you, Odia and Syntyche, to iron out their differences and make up. God doesn't want his children holding grudges. Oh yes, Zizigus, since you are right there, help them work things out. Do your best with them.
These women worked for the good news, hand in hand with Clement and me and with others.
They worked as hard as any of us. Remember, their names are also in the Book of Life.
Paul tells the people, instead of griping about one another, do this. Celebrate God all day, every day. I mean, revel in him.
Make it as clear as you can to all you meet that you're on their side working with them and not against them.
Help them see that the Master is about to arrive. He could show up any minute.
Don't fret or worry. Instead of worrying, pray.
Let petitions and praises shape your worries into prayers, letting God know your concerns.
Before you know it, a sense of God's wholeness of everything coming together for good will come and settle you down. You'll know God's great shalom.
It's wonderful what happens when Christ displaces worry at the center of your life.
Summing it all up, my friends, I'd say you'll do best by filling your minds and meditating on things true, honorable, reputable, and right, authentic and pure, compelling and lovely, gracious and admirable.
Fill your minds with the best, not the worst, the beautiful, not the ugly, things to praise, not things to curse.
Put it into practice, what you have learned from me, what you heard and saw and realized.
Do that, and the God of peace will be with you.
Earlier in the same letter, Paul urged the Philippians to make his joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and mind.
He said, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but looking out for the interests of others."
Paul urges nothing less than the very attitude of our Lord Christ.
Before Pastor Andrew opens up the word, let's come before the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for the word that was just read. We thank you for the way that your scripture transforms us, for the way that your spirit changes our thoughts and our actions and our attitudes through it. Lord, we want to pray for Pastor Andrew that you would use him this morning to proclaim the good news of this scripture, that he would open up to us the beauty of you and the call to follow you. We pray this in your name. Amen.
I want to begin by telling you a story. Once upon a time, there was a young minister who was just starting in his new church, and he encountered a very serious problem in his new church. In fact, every Sunday service, when the congregation would pray, half the congregation would stand up to pray, and the other half of the congregation would sit down to pray, and they would be upset with each other, saying to each other, "The tradition in this church is that we stand to pray." And the others would say, "No, the tradition in this church is that we sit to pray." And they would scream and shout at each other and be all upset. This poor young minister didn't know what to do. He tried all kinds of things to help these people get along. Finally, he said, "I must go and see the other pastor who was here." He was an old man now. He started the church many years ago, and he thought, maybe he can tell me about the tradition of this church. So he went to the nursing home where the old pastor, now 99 years old, was sitting in his chair. And the young pastor said to him, "Please tell me, was it the tradition in your church to stand when people prayed?" And he looked up and he said, "No." "Ah, so it was the tradition in your church to sit when people prayed." And he looked up and he said, "No." "Please tell me, in this church when we pray, some stand, some sit, and they scream at each other." And at that moment the old man looked up and he said, "That's the tradition in the church." I certainly hope that that is not the experience of this church or any other church. But it is a rather humorous way of reminding us that whenever people come together, whether it's as a congregation, people who love and serve Jesus Christ, or maybe in a classroom at school, or maybe in some baseball team, or in some other way, whenever people come together, there's almost always the potential for conflict, the potential for bitterness, for being upset with each other, and sometimes, quite frankly, that conflict can boil up so hot that it causes a lot of pain in the community. I think maybe some of you know about conflict. Maybe you've experienced it in the classroom where you study at school. Maybe on the playground, there's things going on where somebody says something to you and deep down inside you are hurt by it, or maybe you're angry by it, and either you say something very nasty back to the person or you don't say anything at all and you don't talk to them anymore, but you tell other people about that person. And you tell them what they did and what they said, and you hope that those people will make you feel better because that person made you feel so bad. And conflict, tension, anger, bitterness, resentment begin to boil up in the community because other people get involved. Well, in this letter that Paul writes in this particular chapter, and many people believe this was one of the reasons, an important reason, that he wrote to the Philippian church. In this particular chapter, Paul talks about a conflict, a tension that is between two women in the church, and they, we believe, are probably pretty important women, Euodia and Syntyche. These two women, it would seem, have some kind of a conflict between them, and we think that likely the whole church is being affected by it in some way. In fact, because Paul says so little about this conflict, It's almost like he just mentions it in passing. That probably is a clue for us that it was pretty big. He didn't have to say anything about it because everybody knew. Everybody knew that Euodia and Syntyche were upset with each other. And it's most likely that all of the things that Paul says in the rest of the chapter that we were reading about, that you've been learning about filling our minds with good things, and it's likely that all of that was being said by Paul because he wanted to make sure that this conflict between these people in the church would be dealt with so that there could be healing there, so that they could be friends again, so that they could get along with each other. You see, whenever, especially in the church, whenever there is conflict between people, and that conflict begins to spread through a congregation or through a school community, then the reputation of Jesus Christ is at stake. Because Jesus taught in so many places, we are to be one body. We are brothers and sisters in the Lord. And so Paul wants this church to address the matter that is probably not just between these two women anymore, but probably between a whole lot of other people as well. And so, after he's told them how much he loves them and how much he prays for them, after he has mentioned the names of these two people, can you imagine being put on public display? I mean, Paul must have known these ladies, because if somebody read a letter, and these letters that Paul wrote, when they were first shared with the churches, they were read. We didn't read them like we do now, but people would read them out loud. Can you imagine if your name was all of a sudden read out in a letter, and her name, and now it was public that we had a conflict? Well, Paul must have known these two women and known that in the end they would be okay with this. In fact, he talks about these women as women who love the Lord and serve the Lord, and Paul commends them. He praises them for how they served with him when he was in this church. He's away now in prison. But when he was leading that church, he commended them publicly for how they were serving him together. So he must have known these ladies and knew that by publicly sharing this conflict, he could use it as a moment to teach the whole congregation. And one of the things that he begins by saying, and remember, he's addressing a conflict that he wants to see resolved. He wants to see these two sisters together again. You would think that Paul might say, well, if these two people got a conflict, then we should bring in a third party, someone who's very carefully trained, and we should help these two people with this third party and take them through 10 steps to better communication. You know, in our day, that's often how we think problems should be fixed. Let's bring in an expert, and this expert can help us learn how we have to relate to each other and talk to each other. And sometimes that is very necessary. But Paul, it seems in this letter, he wants to go a little bit deeper. It's as though in order to fix this issue between two people that's now becoming an issue in the whole church, he wants to go deeper in the hearts and minds of people and help them understand that they need to have the same attitude, the same heart, the same mind as Jesus has. He talks about living with joy. The first thing he says is celebrate, rejoice. And I find it very interesting why he says we can rejoice, because the Lord is at hand. The Lord Jesus is among you. He's with you all the time. Rejoice. God, the King of all creation, this Jesus who now is in heaven, who has ascended, who told us that after he went to heaven, he would pour his Spirit on us. Rejoice, the Lord is at hand. He's right here. He's near. He's right with you. Have joy in your heart. Know that Jesus is here. And I do think that for us as Christians, this sense of God's moment-by-moment presence with us all the time, no matter what we face, has got to be one of the great gifts, maybe the greatest gift that God could give us. He's not absent even for a moment. Have joy. But then he goes on and he talks about anxiety. Does anybody you know what anxiety is? Anybody? What's anxiety? Well, I think if all of us were very honest here this morning, and I asked the question, have you ever felt anxious? I think every single hand would go up, because we all feel anxiety. Anxiety is not a nice feeling. In fact, anxiety can take away our joy. And anxiety sometimes is the very thing that makes us say things to other people or behave in certain ways that are negative, that are hurtful. What's anxiety? Well, let me try to say a few things about anxiety, because it's not just something that older people feel. In fact, we're learning that many young children feel high levels of anxiety. And anxiety is, the best way to describe it, I think, is nervous energy. Nervous energy. Through our whole body, we have nerves, right? And nerves are what help us feel things and touch things, experience hot and cold. But nerves also help us feel what our muscles are doing. So our nerves tell us that our fingers are bending when our muscles pull them. But our nerves are also connected to our emotions. In fact, often when we feel very happy, when we feel joyful, there's something in our body that makes us want to jump a little bit and dance maybe. And that's part of our nerves, nervous energy. So some of the nervous energy that we feel is very positive. But sometimes we have nervous energy that weighs us down. Sometimes when we feel anxiety, which is a kind of nervous energy, we can feel very sad. We can feel very lonely. We can feel like we can't relax. It's like there's this electric current that's running through our body and it makes us feel uptight. Sometimes anxiety makes our chest heavy or makes our heart pound. Anxiety is one of these things that many of us face. We all have it at different times in our life. And you know what? If you go to school and somebody who you're not sure you really like, if that person says something mean to you, says something hurtful to you, it raises anxiety. It makes you feel upset. It makes you feel maybe angry. It makes you feel hurt or lonely. And that anxiety is something that Paul wants to talk about here in this letter. Because he knows that so often when people are in conflict with each other, it's because there's anxiety there that is not being handled very well. And so, we must pay attention to our anxiety. We must have some idea of when we feel anxious. Because often, when people have anxiety, they release that anxiety in ways that can be very hurtful and destructive. Sometimes when people feel high levels of anxiety, and I've experienced those, there are times when I was a young father, and one of my children, I won't say which one of my children, very young, would do something that was, I thought, very defiant. this young child could say to her father, "No, I'm not going to do that. No, I'm not going to pick up my toys. I don't want to." And you know what it did? It made me feel very anxious. In fact, it made me feel angry. And sometimes that anger was pretty strong, and I almost wanted to grab my child and shake them. But I knew I can't do that. I remember one time that I had to walk away because I was so anxious and angry, and I said to my wife, Kim, "I'm scaring myself because this is just a little child, and I want to harm this child." You see, sometimes our anxiety can do very destructive things. Sometimes anxiety gets released in bad ways. People can become very angry and hurt other people. People can drink too much alcohol to kind of get rid of the feelings of anxiety. They can watch things on the internet or on television that are not, they're not wholesome things, but when they watch them, they feel more like some of that emotion is getting released. Anxiety is a thing that all of us experience. And it's very interesting that in this particular letter, where Paul's talking about a conflict between two people and a conflict that's becoming more a part of the church, we believe, he talks about anxiety. I don't think he says, "Don't be anxious." Everybody feels anxiety. I think even Paul was feeling a little bit of anxiety about the situation in Philippi. He wanted to write to them and say, "This is what's going on here." This is how Paul was feeling some anxiety about that situation. But Paul was saying that you must know there is someone, namely Jesus Christ, who you can call upon every moment of the day. When you feel anxious, pray. Pray in every circumstance. Pray in every situation. Do not be anxious, for the Lord is with you. And it seems to me that if there is a situation with somebody, maybe at school, on the playground, or on a baseball team, or in some other setting, in a church, and that person makes you feel anxious because of what they've said or not said or done or not done, perhaps Paul is saying the very first thing that you can do and must do is pray. Pray for that person. Pray for yourself. Pray that the attitude of Jesus would fill you. In fact, Paul goes on to talk about the kinds of things that should fill your mind. Things that are true and right and noble and pure and trustworthy. Things that are excellent. I suspect that one of the ways in which we fill our minds with those things is as we pray. Maybe, and here is just an example, maybe tomorrow if you go to school and perhaps you're thinking about the person that makes you feel upset at school right now. Maybe tomorrow when you go to school and you see that girl on the playground, maybe the first thing you can say to yourself is, "Lord, you created her. You love her. And you know her heart. Please, let me show your love to her." I don't know. That sounds like a pretty good thing to do. And not just for us kids, but for all of us, for me. I'm going to tell you a little story. This was in my other church, the first church that I served. I was there for about 6 years or so, 5 years. And an older gentleman in the congregation who often spoke with me and was most of the time a pretty warm and encouraging man, at one point was deciding that he was not as happy with me as he used to be. He thought that some of the things that were happening in our congregation, he thought that those weren't so good things. And it had a lot to do with the kind of songs that we were singing in church. He didn't particularly like some of those songs. He didn't like some of the things that were happening in the worship service. He even wondered if my preaching was starting to change. 2 times I visited him in the hospital, and both times when I was visiting him, he told me about the things that he was upset with. And I remember walking away from those 2 visits thinking, here I'm trying to visit him and pray with him and encourage him while he's sick, and he's taking a little piece out of me. He's bringing me down. How dare he do that? Well, this man was in the hospital quite a bit. The 3rd time I went to visit him, as I was walking to the hospital, I could feel my anxiety. I could feel myself thinking, oh, is he going to make a comment again about something that I've done or not done? And I prayed. I said, Lord, please let me and my anxiety get out of the way so that I can simply be a loving presence to this man. I knew that he had love in him too. Please help me just be the right kind of presence for him today. So I went and visited with him. It was a nice visit, actually. Towards the end of the visit, just before I read the Bible, he surprised me. He said to me, you know what, Pastor Andrew? There are some things that have happened in our church, and I think you've had a part in, that I don't really like. But I like you. I like you, and so maybe I'm going to try to put up with some of those things. But I'll probably tell you every now and then when I don't like them. Do you know, I felt that God answered my prayer. I felt like that was the Lord's way of saying, Andrew, see what happens when you pray through your anxiety and show love to someone. Paul is urging us to know that the Lord is with us all the time. And no matter how difficult a situation might be with somebody that you're in contact with, that person is made in the image of God. They are loved by God. In fact, you heard Pastor Dave say just a moment ago, when Jesus was hanging on the cross and all kinds of people were insulting him, Jesus' attitude was that of forgiveness. And he prayed, Father, forgive them. And certainly in this part of the letter, Paul is reminding us of the attitude of Jesus. And Paul is saying, when you fill your minds with the things of Christ, things that are true and righteous and holy and pure and lovely and excellent, when you fill your mind with those things through the reading of the Scriptures, through reading good books, watching good films, having good friends that you can talk with in a way that doesn't include gossip or those sorts of things, when you fill your mind with good things, you know what happens? Not only does your attitude begin to change, but the aroma of Jesus begins to come up through you. The aroma, I love that children's message, the aroma of Jesus begins to lift, and it changes people. It changes us. Fill your minds with good things. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus Christ, we pray that as you fill us, fill our minds and our hearts with things that are true and things that are lovely and pure and excellent, as you fill us, we ask that you would open our hearts. Remind us when we are anxious that you are standing with us. Remind us when we are angry that Christ forgave his enemies. Remind us to always have the attitude of Jesus. Holy Spirit, fill us more, we pray, with the mind and the heart and the attitude of Christ. And we pray that because we want that aroma to lift from this community, from our families, from our school communities. We want that aroma to go out into the neighborhood, into the community around us, so that people see that Jesus is here among us. We pray this in the strong name of Jesus Christ. Amen.